We come to thee at this hour, O Lord, to bring about the message you have prepared for us tonight. I pray that you make us teachable and humble before thee, that thy word will be a put for our soul and a guide to each one of us as we face different difficulties and trials ahead of us. We pray also that your own spirit will help us in understanding the message that are in your words tonight that we are about to meditate. And I pray that you help each one of us to see these truths and grant us the grace to apply them with great effect in our day-by-day pilgrimage with you and with one another. We pray also that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ will wash away our sin, particularly myself, O Lord. If there's any wicked way in me, if there's something amiss in me, Lord, wash my sins and grant me peace. And please hide me behind thy cross that your people and everyone will see you, Lord Jesus, speaking to us and hear thy voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The text before us, I would like to add verse 4 and 5 because the context lies in this earlier verse as well. Before we enter that verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in evidence through manifold temptations. And that word temptations is a big word for various trials and difficulties and struggles that we face in our faith through our Lord Jesus Christ or our pilgrimage with him. So let me add verse 4 and 5 to in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then verse 6 comes into the picture, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, it need be, you are in evidence through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now we will center our thoughts on verse 6 and 7 because our great inheritance, which is incorruptible, are assured for us and reserved for us in heaven. So that in verse 8 we can greatly rejoice because of the assurance of our salvation despite of our manifold temptations, the trial of our faith. Now, first of all, Peter wrote this letter to the Jewish Christians experiencing persecution for their faith. He wrote He wrote this letter to comfort them with the hope of eternal life and to challenge them to continue living holy lives. Those who suffer for being Christians become partners with Christ in his suffering. And it's encouraging to take note that as we suffer at present, let us view our suffering or affliction that we are partners with Christ in his suffering. And I think that is a very good note to think about at this point, linking verse 6 and 7. As we suffer, we must remember that Christ is both our hope in the midst of suffering and our example of how to endure suffering. And we need endurance, particularly in this long outstanding effect of being isolated from each other in person because of the danger of the virus that millions of people around the world have suffered. So our hope in the midst of this suffering is Christ, and is our example how to endure this pandemic. We are still uncertain of the coming days and months, so let us consider Christ our Lord as our hope in facing our affliction. Although some Christian fears that trials and persecution can only rob them of their joy, as many people, believers, generally unbelievers, because of their loss of their freedom of what they want and love to do, Peter thought just the opposite. In fact, he said that joy comes not in spite of trouble, but because of trouble. I don't know how a unbeliever can take that. Of course, they cannot take that. But we Christians who have experienced suffering with the help of our hope in Christ and our assured salvation in Him, we can take comfort. That is our example in our affliction. And that's because it's easy to lose your joy if you doubt your salvation. But when your faith has been tested and proven to be genuine, doubts will disappear and you will have joy and assurance. So in considering our Lord Jesus Christ as our example and our hope in our affliction, let us think about the reality that proven faith brings joy and confidence in verse 6, which we can again look back and read, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, though manifold, through manifold temptations. That word, greatly rejoice, that means, it means to be exceedingly glad. This kind of joy is based on it's not based on temporal circumstances, but it's use of joy that comes from unchanging eternal relationship with God. Peter relates this joy to the assurance of one's protected eternal inheritance, which is expressed in verse 4 and 5, which I read a while ago. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, the reality of our difficulty and sometimes not viewing our affliction in the way God view it is because of our humanity, of our present life, which we are still in the flesh. We want to quickly get away from suffering. No one like this virus have affected millions of people, and some of our brothers and sisters, including myself, you know, it's unbearable. And how much more those who lost their loved ones because of this sickness, this virus that is still a life-threatening sickness. Those who have been affected by it. That's why verse 6 is challenging us to put our rejoicing in our conscious mind, because even though we are in heaviness through our various trials and quick answer to our trials and afflictions, we are longing to have those, but sometimes we doubt God's ability to remove our afflictions. But despite our human reaction to our affliction, God understands, because in verse 4, our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, which can never be taken away, or which does not fade away. And it is already reserved for us in heaven. And it is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, and revealed in the last time. So that is our assurance, that faith brings joy and confidence. Every trial you face is designed to test and perfect your faith and my faith. And God carefully controls the various effect or the parameters to which God accomplishes that purpose. At the moment, our own human level of understanding it cannot understand it in its completeness. But God is working out for good. He is causing all these things to happen for our good, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Verse 6 specifies that they are temporary afflictions. They are necessary afflictions and distressing and multifaceted, but they should never diminish your joy, because we are encouraged to rejoice in this temporary affliction. Afflictions will never get away in our experience as travelers in our pilgrimage with the Lord Jesus Christ and among the fellow saints in this world, while we are still here in this world. Afflictions or trials and struggles will never get away. In fact, it will let us be prepared to accept the reality that it will get worse. It will get worse, and let us expect the unexpected. But by taking these truths, that we should greatly rejoice, not lose our faith, nor not to be let down. We can probably be discouraged for a while, for a season, but we are encouraged to rejoice, because our faith, our hope, are incorruptible and undefiled, and they never fade away, which are reserved already in heaven. So, my dear brother and sister, that no matter how temporary and necessary and distressing our trials or afflictions, they should not discourage us. We should not be allowing ourselves to be looking down ourselves as if we are being in prison by our afflictions. He won't allow you to undergo. God will not allow you to undergo more than you can bear, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, which I would like to quickly open for our encouragement. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So, God is promising us that no matter how difficult, how painful and sorrowful our afflictions or struggles may be, God is promising us that we can bear it by His abundant grace, that He can meet every pain, every sorrow that we face along the way. And God is allowing it for our good, so that we will continue to look unto Him and not to wallow on our difficulties and trials day by day. So that is encouragement for us, dearly beloved, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And our Apostle Peter used the analogy of a goldsmith to illustrate the purging process that produces proven faith in verse 7. Look at verse 7 again of our text. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." That's a lot of encouragement for all of us. The fire that is mentioned there, the word fire, though it be tried with fire, symbolizes our trials. And the gold there that perishes symbolizes your faith. But our faith, of course, does not perish. Just as the refiner's fire burns away the dross and leaves only pure gold, so God purges you through trials, and each one of us, in order to reveal the purity of your faith, of our faith. You see, we must be tried. God allows this suffering or affliction that we might have a pure product, that our faith is unshakable because it has been tried by fire. That should be an encouragement to us. That is an appropriate analogy, because gold was the most precious of metals and the standard for all monetary transactions. But as valuable as gold is, proven faith is infinitely more precious. Gold is temporal and perishable. Proven faith is eternal. So let us not be confused about gold is perishable, but when it is proven, when it is tried by fire, it remains real gold. As our faith is proven, faith is eternal and unshakable. So, dearly beloved, don't fear trials when they come your way or our way. Welcome them as opportunities to prove that your faith is real. Because we are enabled by this truth to shine our faith. Because we are not the one shining our faith, but the light which is in our Lord Jesus Christ make our faith shining. Remember that even diamonds cannot sparkle without the light. They are useless without sunshine. But the sunshine of our faith is our Lord Jesus Christ, which help us to shine, help us to be faithful witnesses in the midst of our difficulties and in the midst of this wicked world. So let us be encouraged, dearly beloved, that after you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and establish you. That is according to 1 Peter 5:10. What an encouragement is that supposed to be for all of us? That proven faith is the hope, is the purpose for our continuous affliction. Proven faith, which is eternal, which should shine as an example to those who are afflicted, who are losing hope. Let's remember this truth. And secondly, and which is the last, that since the Lord Jesus Christ is our example in our suffering, let us be mindful that your future or my future reward is directly related to the present service that we do for him. Look at verse 7. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in that verse 7, God's purpose in allowing trouble is to test the reality of one's faith. When a believer comes through a trial, he's still trusting the Lord and unshaken in his stable faith, trusting the Lord continually, despite of the difficulties and struggle and pain and sorrow that affliction brings to us. He is assured that his faith is genuine. Job tells us in chapter 1, if you're gonna wait for me, Job chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can look with me. 20 to 22, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Did he speak before God? He said, naked I came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see how God sustained him. Despite he lost everything, including his wife, his children, Job did not complain foolishly before God. He did not charge God of anything that the human mind in the flesh that we can complain. Why, if you love me, if you are God of love, why you afflict me? Why do you still allow and send trouble to me? Of course, that is the tale of our response, even unbelievers most of all. But praise God, God raised up godly men in the faith, like Job, which he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And he still managed to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. May God encourage us, dearly beloved, about the future reward that is directly related to our present state of our faith, which is unshakable in serving him. The joy you experience after your faith has been tested and proven genuine is largely due to your present blessing and assurance of salvation. But there is future aspect as well of our joy, which is the joy of anticipating the reward from our Lord Jesus when you see him face to face. And here in Matthew 25 verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Peter described it as the praise and glory and honor, which is in verse 7, that when our faith is tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter described praise and glory and honor that you will receive, each one will, of us will receive at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is already expressed there at the at verse 7. Praise is that, in that text, on verse 7, it speaks of verbal commendation. To receive glory is to be made like Christ. That is a lot of joyous anticipation, isn't it? Praise in that text speaks of verbal commendation. To receive glory is to be made like Christ. Jesus is the incarnation of God's glory. John 1:14 says, and we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall be see him just as he is. Can we awake day by day with that hope? That even the psalmist, I would dare, first of all, to rejoice in your righteousness, the psalmist says. That when I awake in the morning, I am aware that you made me in your likeness. And that is what Peter is talking about here. Glory is to be made like Christ. Jesus is the incarnation of God's glory. And we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. 1 John 3:2. Paul spoke of those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. Romans 2, verse 7 affirms that before us. By perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. As a result, they will receive what they seek, according to verse 10 in our text, which I will read quickly, the reading that we have tonight in 1 Peter. It says that in verse 10, I'll link it in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So you see, as a result of our perseverance in doing good, in accepting the fact that God has a purpose for our, has a divine purpose for our good in all our affliction, we will receive what we have been preserved under the mighty hand of God. That our salvation, our glorious body that will be in our heavenly body, we must also look forward to that. Because if we don't look our future heavenly body, of course we will be easily lose hope. But again, God knows the frame of our hearts. He continually help us to bear our sorrows and our affliction. And finally, Peter probably used honor in that verse 7 as synonym for reward which God will grant to all who faithfully serve him. I believe those rewards are various capacities for heavenly service and are directly related to the believer's service in this life. So let us be encouraged by this, that our service to the Lord have a corresponding reward if we will remain faithful. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." Revelation 22, verse 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." What an assurance. So let us be encouraged, dearly beloved, that our work is not in vain. Let us remain faithful, knowing that we are not alone in our struggle, in our trials. We are all together being tried to render us fit servants and able servants with unshakable faith. Paul finally said, "He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. God alone is worthy of praise, glory, and honor, but he will give you all the three because you will be in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, sinless and fully glorified. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Until that time, watch yourselves that you may not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." 2 John 8 says that for all of us. So in closing, and in our individual prayer, let us praise the Lord for the joy of unshakable faith, which God is continually shaping us, anticipating also our future reward, which is being ready for those who are faithful in serving in God's kingdom. Amen.